Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Pastor Jeff Fain. It was presented in July of 2008. The title to the message, For Who Are Lost.
Today I want to look, if I can, just at four who were lost. God gives to us, Christ gives to us just a beautiful picture of four who are lost. And there's some things that I want us to see in this chapter. If you're there, I'm not yet, but if you're there in chapter 15, look at those first couple of verses. It gives really where the Lord is. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. And understand, really, this tells us not only a great chapter that God gives to us, but this tells us a lot about our Savior. It paints a picture accurately of who He is. Notice who He's sitting with and who that He is that He's eating with. It's the Pharisees and the sinners. He's with those that fail, those that falter, those that don't measure up religiously in this day and time, in the day when Judaism was at an all-time high, but service to God was an all-time low. Jesus, as a matter of fact, made this statement, your hearts are far from me. Your lips do me service, but your heart is far from me. So at this particular time, he sits down with these sinners and he sits down with these publicans that the Pharisees, the scribes, honestly hated, and he becomes their friends. I remember fishing with Ryan Guerrero and his dad on the island when I was here almost a lot on Friday nights. And we would spearfish for a while and we would come back, and I remember that Mrs. Guerrero had always make a big bowl of rice. We'd have fish and seawater and seaweed on our hands, but she'd take that lid off, and all of us would take our hands and we would dip in that same bowl and eat that same rice. And it meant more than just filling your bellies, as does eating with sinners in this passage. It meant that we're friends, we fish together, and we eat together. It means more than just filling your bellies. And so Christ is sitting down with these sinners. He's sitting down with these publicans. And so he's saying in a real sense to the religious crowd, he's saying to the Israelites in that day, these are more than just acquaintances. These are my friends. So notice what he does. He hears that he murmurs. Verse 3, he says, and he spake this parable unto them. Now he's not speaking to the publicans and sinners. They obviously can hear what he's going to say, but he's speaking to the religious crowd. And he's going to reveal some things. He's going to reveal those four that are lost. And so notice, though, there's some things I want you to see before we begin really looking at the four lost. Jesus understands who the swine are. The Bible makes many, many comparisons between people. He calls them sheep and lost sheep. He calls them dogs and swine. And so when it comes to the sinners and the publicans, he never calls them, you can read throughout the four Gospels, he never really calls them sinners. Most of the time he calls them lost. He deals with them in a great sense, but he knows who the swine are. And I say that because of this. The religious crowd, when it came to the publicans and the sinners, felt like, and they even made the statement, you don't take children's bread and give it to the dogs. You don't take pearls and you cast them before swine. They didn't deserve education. They didn't deserve any kind of a teaching. They didn't deserve any kind of love. And most of all, they didn't deserve for Christ, a religious leader of the day, to sit down and to eat with them. But he does. Christ always spoke harshly to the righteous people, to the religious people, to the know-it-alls that had all the answers. And he always spoke kindly and with love to those who had missed the mark, with no silver spoon in their mouth, to those that religion had rejected. And so he seldom called them sinners. But look at these four with me, these four lost things. And in these stories, we're going to see three things. I don't know if you guys take notes here. You should. I know that Pastor Heron passes out notes. But if you are, we're going to look at three things. Four ways of getting lost or being lost. Number two, four consequences of being lost. And then number three, the fourfold quest or the hunt for the lost. Number one, I want you to see the sheep that are given to us in verse number four and the way that they're lost. Verse number four says, what man of you, speaking to all the scribes and Pharisees, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Sheep are lost through heedlessness. The Word of God, and I want you to hear this. I know that it's a Sunday school hour, but I want you to hear this. The Word of God is filled with many, many lessons and principles. But unless we heed them, they're of none account. They're of no gain to you and I. And so sheep that get lost are sheep that do not take heed to what their shepherd has to say. Matthew chapter 7, you know the story of the wise man and the unwise man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The unwise man built his house upon the sand. But the Bible, then Jesus compares the wise man to the man that hears the word of God and then doeth it. The unwise man that built his house on the sand was the man that heard the word of God, but he did not do what God's word had to say. A sheep that gets lost is a sheep that hears and does not obey. No doubt the shepherd would say in a real sense, don't go to that water hole. That water hole is dangerous. That pasture is filled with things that will hurt you when you eat them, and so don't go there. He knew the spots where the predators would be, and so he wouldn't lead his sheep past the wolves, past the lions, and so he would keep them away. And the sheep that were hurt were those that heard what the shepherd had to say but did not obey. They did understand that when they don't heed, they say in their own mind, in their own heart, I know what he's saying. I know where he's going to lead, but I'm going to do things my own way. I hear, but I'm not going to obey. I'll find better fields. I'll find better water. And no doubt this is what happened in the sheep's life and for this example. And then it got dark and they were far in the wilderness. The Bible says they had the 99 that were close and the one that was in the wilderness, far away in the dark. He had drifted. And listen to me, on the island of Guam or anywhere you minister, people drift away from church. People drift away from the Lord. And it's our duty to find the heedless ones and to win them back through love. The second way that we're lost is through idleness. Verse number 8 gives us a story of a woman, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, and this is to me is very funny. He says about the sheep, it's a man, but when it comes to money, he talks about a woman. If you know anything about human nature, if a woman loses money, she's going to find it. Amen? A guy loses a dollar or two, he doesn't care, but a woman loses 15 cents, it's time to clean the house and find that coin. And so the Lord uses a woman here and he says, she's got 10 pieces of silver. If she loses just one piece, does she not take a candle and light it and sweep the whole house and seek diligently until she finds it? How does the coin get lost? The coin gets lost through idleness. And hear me out, one of the great, great problems in the church of Jesus Christ is the fact that we become idle. Even in ministry, even being busy about the Father's business, we become idle about our true service to the Lord. And so the coin is lost through this idleness. And so while it's being idle, understand that the coin has its same value. I don't have a coin in my pocket, but if a coin is in my pocket or it's used at a store or it's in a safe or anywhere it is, it has the very same value. But understand, the opportunity with it being lost and being found is totally different. So in a real sense, its value changes. Same owner, same coin, worth the same amount. The silver never turns to brass. It never turns to lead. It never loses its valuability. But being lost, it loses its usefulness and just needed to be found. The one hope for that coin was that the fact that it just needed to be found. Very, very clearly, the only hope for Guam is very simple. Folks just need to be found. Just need to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this idleness, they're totally lost. There's no use in idleness. There's no opportunity. There's no investment. There's no security. Open ownership to really whoever finds the coin next. That's why the lady swept the building. That's why the lady lit the candle. She knew the next finder would be the owner. And this world is looking. There are cults that are looking. There are denominations that are looking to find those that have lost their way. The third individual is the prodigal son, found in verses 12 through 13. It's the prodigal son. And he's lost through willfulness. Verse 12 says, and the younger of them, speaking about the prodigal, said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. He left because he wanted to. I told you I was born in Kentucky. I was raised in Kentucky. There are a lot of farms in the area, especially in Lexington. And there are a lot of farmers, not like the farmers in this day and time. Let me give you a story, and a lot of you young people are here this morning. This boy, no doubt, as a young kid, lay his head on his pillow at night after a hard day working in the field. And in the field, they would plant, they would sow, they would work with the animals. And so it was a tough job. And every once in a while, in these kind of communities, they would go to town. It was a big thing. They'd load up the wagons, they'd load up the animals, and they would go to town. And when this young boy, as he's laying his head down a pillow and thinking about life and thinking about where he was, many, many times his mind would go back to those trips he would go into town. And there, there'd be a lot of laughter. There'd be a lot of activity, and they would drive by places of ill repute. And from inside, he would hear a lot of laughter, and he would see people with big smiles on his face. And he would think back to the farm. Well, man, they're just always serious there. We're always just working. We're always planning. We're always looking after the animals. And just didn't seem like there's a whole lot of fun. He's missing the whole purpose behind life. And so when he lays his head down his pillow, he thinks, you know what? That's where I'd rather be. Boy, working with the kids on Guam, I'll be honest with you, it would seem like many times, even in school, even in chapel, even the kids that would serve the Lord, there's a great fall-off rate after school because there was a huge attraction by the world. And their minds would be, when I get out of harvest and out from underneath the teaching, or when I get away from my parents and they no longer can tell me what to do, I'm going to do things the way that I think will be much more fun for me. It's exactly what this young prodigal son said. And so he thinks about this at night, and so he reached an age where he could go to his dad and say, you know what, Dad, I need my substance. I need what my inheritance is, and I'm going to take it. And the Bible says he purposely wasted it on riotous. He willfully left the Lord. I had a very, very prominent family in my church, and they decided to leave. And, you know, as a pastor, you think, well, what have I done? What have I preached wrong? And what in my life may have caused them to leave? I know Pastor Heron does the very same thing. He's a lot more mature than I am. He's a lot more grown up. But many times we take the blame personally. And so I sought God's face, and a very dear friend, a family that had gotten saved in my church, the whole family got saved on one service, and some of the best people I've ever met. And so I was talking with him, and I said, Frank, I said, boy, I'm very discouraged about this family. And I said, I have no idea why they left. And he said to me, this young Christian said to me, he said, Preacher, he said, some people just want to leave. Some people are lost because they want to be lost. There's a willingness, there is a desire in their heart to follow after this carnal nature. And so this prodigal leaves. He wanted the world. He wanted his freedom. He wanted to spread his wings. He wanted to be, and I've heard all these things from young people, he wanted to be his own person. He didn't want to live under mom and dad's care and wings and sow his wild oats while he could. What he didn't realize is, and we'll see very clearly in just a moment, that he became a slave. He went from being a free man under hard work and under responsibility and purpose, but he went from being a free man to a man that was a slave to sin, to a strange man, and a slave to a pig pen. The fourth individual, the fourth lost thing that we're given here, is the prodigal son's elder brother. And my goodness, he was lost. And he was lost through haughtiness and pride. Look at verses 25 and 26. He says, now his elder son, speaking about the father's older son of the prodigal brother, the prodigal son, he says, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. It wasn't a harvest party, by the way. But anyway, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of them. And by the way, I don't dance either. But and if you ever saw that, it would scare you. But and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. His own brother has been gone. And he would not go in, the Bible says. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This boy was very satisfied with who he was. He was full of pride. He was very haughty. He was really, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he was about to take the fall. He was about to be destroyed because he was satisfied with himself. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. He was upset about the fact that his brother had come home. His brother had gone astray. His brother had disobeyed his dad. And here he had come home, and they had thrown this party, and they'd celebrated because this dead son was home. This dead son was now alive, and he was in his proper place. And so in his mind, he's saying, you know what? I have been here. I've never left. I've never been disobedient. But here's the overwhelming principle that he did not see. He wasn't satisfied with just having his father. He was doing it out of an obligation. He was doing it out of a trend. He was doing out of he knew not even what else to do, but this is what I've got to do. I've got to stay here. Can I say something to you? I love my wife with all my heart, but I don't stay with her because we have a piece of paper that says we're married. I don't stay with her because we have four kids that we love. I don't stay with her because Christianity looks very badly upon a divorce, not as bad as it should, and that the Bible says that God hates divorce. I stay with my wife because I love her. I love to be around her. I told Pastor Heron, I don't think I can come to Guam and leave my wife and my kids behind. Not because it's an obligation, but because I love them. And the older boy didn't see the fact that he should have been satisfied with, you know what, I'm glad my brother's back. I've always had my dad. I've been here because I loved him. But it wasn't true, because his pride and his haughtiness said, you know what, I've always been good. I've always stayed. I never strayed. I never left. It was all about him. And so he was lost because of his pride. He was lost because of his haughtiness. Someone made the statement, the prodigal had come home and the older brother had greeted him and not his dad, he'd went back to the pig pen because of this pride and this haughty spirit that he had. How about you? Are you a dad or your brother when it comes to the lost? Are you an attractant or are you a repellent? I'm going to tell you something. If the lost repel you, and really there's only two ways of looking at people, either saved or lost. If you repel them, then you're like the elder brother and it's an issue of pride. Because the Bible says very clearly, and Paul makes the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, that what you have, everything that you have, you've received. You have nothing in and of yourself. It's of God. Therefore, you have nothing to glory in. Everything to glory in is of God. And so, understand, you must be an attractant to the lost. But now listen, there are consequences for the lost. I've given you their situations and possibly why they're lost and the condition that they're in, but there are consequences for being lost. You can't just look at the lost and say, you know what, that's why they're there. You have to understand that there are clear consequences from God's word for being lost. Number one, you look at the sheep in verse number 4 that we talked about. They're helpless. They're of no purpose. They have no reason to survive. There's no direction. There's no protection. No security from the shepherd. There's no one that they can draw close to. They're all by themselves. And really, for a sheep without a shepherd, it's certain death. The Bible's so clear, really, as far as the lost are concerned. For the wages of sin is death. The word death very simply means separation. When you die the first time, your body separates from your soul. When you die the second time, if you die the second death, and if you've not been born again twice, if you've not been born twice, you'll die twice. The second death, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation, is when you're separated for eternity from God. And so understand that when the lost sheep stray from the shepherd, they stray from the fold, and the island is full of lost people, understand that certain death is all they have. There's no hope. There's no eternity. There's no light. There is no purpose. We were created as human beings in the Garden of Eden to give God glory. And outside having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no hope, no purpose. And so we must bring that purpose, that hope, really that eternity to them, because there are consequences for being lost. The coin loses its usefulness because of it being lost. You can't spend it. You can't invest it. You can't take that talent. In a real sense, you're like the individual, but it's, again, pointing towards the coin that buries that, and it's of no investment use. There's no usury for it, so it loses its usefulness. Understand, your investment in life is not about your family. Life's not about money. And I'm going to tell you something. Working in Harvest and working with the kids, I saw a lot of goals geared towards money. If I can get a good education, get a good job, and I'll have money, I'll be set for life. The Bible speaks about a man who had great prosperity. He said, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater barns. I'm going to fill them up. I'm going to sit back and say, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible says, God said, this night, thou fool, your soul is required of you. Life's not about money. And boy, America's all about money, isn't it? Geared towards 401ks and investing and keeping. And it's not about a job. And I know that really, a lot of the election is going to be down to who's going to be able to bring more employment to the nation. But listen to me, life's not about a job. You can lose your job in a heartbeat. I don't care what job you have. It can be gone in a moment. It's not eternal. It's not in your ability. Your value, hear me out. Your value, your worth is only found in Christ. So the coin's uselessness can only have value if it's in God and if it's in Christ, and Christ is in you. The third individual, the consequences for the prodigal son is degradation. Look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's left his dad's house. He's been involved in the world, and while he had that bag of money, he had any woman that he wanted to hold. He had all the wine that he could drink. There was laughter everywhere that he went, and boy, it was nothing more than a great party atmosphere. But when that money ran out and a famine hit the land, the Bible says, he had no employment, he had no money, he didn't have the means to eat. And so here's this Jewish boy who, they didn't eat pork, they didn't raise pork, it was against the law, the commandments, and Jesus used it on purpose. He's knee-deep in the mire of this pig pen. He's in the worst possible scenario. He's emaciated because he's not eaten. He's working a job that was so degrading to him. And the Bible says his thought, he would have desired, he fain would have filled his belly. And understand, I believe with all my heart, Christ is painting a picture. This prodigal son is viewing the hogs. They've eaten everything that's been thrown to them except the husk. Now, I want you to see the picture. I'm not trying to be gross, but a pig slobbers when it eats. You island kids know that, right? They slobber on everything that they eat. They pull dirt and mud and bugs, everything into their mouth. They're not the cleanest animal. And so he's viewing these individuals that are standing in their own waste in a pig pen, and they're eating this food, and the stuff that's dropping from their mouth onto that dirty, miry, manured floor, he says, you know what? He's in such a bad spot. He's suffering the consequences so greatly. He says, you know what? I'd fill my belly with that. I am so hungry. I am so far from where I used to be. And now hear me out. Sin will take you farther down the road than you're willing to go. It will keep you longer than you're willing to stay. I don't care who you are. You can ask David, one of the richest men. Number two, Solomon number one, David number two, a man after God's own heart, very, very rich, could not pay the cost of sin. It will cost you more than you can pay. Farther down the road, farther from his God, farther from his father, farther from his farm than he wanted to go. It kept him longer than he wanted to stay, and it cost him more than he had the ability to pay. He said, I'd fill my belly with those husks that fell from that hog's mouth. There's consequences to sin. There's consequences to being lost. The elder brother had lost his joy. Verse 28, he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. He pouted and stuck out his bottom lip. And I'm going to tell you something. No one is so sad. No one is so sad as someone who's lost their joy. David, after his great sin, cried out to God, and he said, restore unto me, replace into my life, put it back in storage in my life, the joy of thy salvation, because he was missing a great attribute, a great gift that God gives you. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, when you're born again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. One of the gifts of God. No one's so sad as having that gift gone, and he'd lost his joy, and he was jealous, and he was pride. He was filled with this pride and filled with his jealousy. And boy, there's not an uglier face. And so he'd lost his joy. He'd lost a real beauty of who he was and who he belonged to. There's consequences for being lost. First of all, understand that for the sheep, the great shepherd, according to the book of Psalms, and I don't want to take you through Psalms 22, 23, and 24, but Jesus Christ is this great shepherd. And he paints a picture of a shepherd that leaves these 99. And in religion and in churches and in ministries, most people are satisfied with 99. Jesus says to these guys that were shepherds, and you have to understand the mentality in the East, and I'd never really seen it until I was in India. They walk their sheep. They sleep with their sheep. They surround themselves when they sit under the shade with the sheep. They put their arms on the sheep. They go into the river. They go right into the river with their sheep. They bathe themselves, and they bathe the sheep at the same time. They're more than just livestock. They take the milk from them, and they drink them. There's a time where they take one of the young, and they eat their meat with their vegetables. And so it's more than just, well, you've gotten 100 sheep, you've got 99, one of your sheep's gone, and hopefully a ram and a ewe will have another baby, and they'll make more, and it'll be replaced. It's not that way. It's not that mentality. There's not a comparison that we can make in this society, in our mind, that even compares to it. You think back to the story where Nathan stuck his finger in David's face and said there was one guy that had one little lamb, another guy had a lot of lambs, but the one guy with the one lamb was more than just a pet. It lived with them. It was like a daughter. I wasn't making a weird analogy there. It was something they understood. So he said, you guys, you all, if any of you had 100 sheep and one left, what would you do? Obvious answer for every one of these guys, I'd go after that one. But in ministry, we're happy with the 90 and 9. But understand, what Christ was saying is that he cares for individuals. You know, every one of us carry really the fingerprint of God as Christian individuals. But every fingerprint is given to you by God because He cares for you exactly who you are. He doesn't want to make anybody here like me. He doesn't want to make me like any of you. He made you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb wonderfully and fearfully because He cares for you as an individual. David said, "What is man that God is even mindful of him?" He wasn't saying that God had forgotten man. He's saying what an awesome thought that a God, the Creator, who scooped out the oceans, who formed the mountains, that and impossibly to understand ways higher than ours, thoughts way above ours, that God cares about you as an individual. He knows every hair on your head. Don't you say nothing. I know the count's easy in my behalf, but He cares for you. He knows you. That word know in the Bible, when it speaks about God knowing you, He says to those that were lost, "Depart from me, I never knew you," does not mean a mental capacity. It means in an intimate one-on way. God not only cares for you, He loves you as only God can. Because He left. The Bible says He left the 90 and the 9. Do you know why? They were righteous. They were okay. They were in the fold. They were where they were supposed to be. His concern, His quest, His journey was, I've got to find the one that's lost, the one that has no purpose, the one that is aimless. His whole focus in this passage is not in the 99. Doesn't mean He doesn't care. Remember, I just showed you and proved to you that He cares for individuals. These 90 and 9, they were secure. They're where they need to be. So my attention's on where I'm needed and where I can help. And so there's a quest that Christ has for the lost. If you want to imitate Christ, if you want to be like Christ, your focus has got to be. My focus has got to be, okay, there are those that God has secure, but there are those that need Christ more than their next breath. If you miss everything I say, understand, the island of Guam needs Christ more than their very next breath. And when I pray for Guam, I think of the lost. And hear me, I always think Harvest is their hope.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, "For Who Are Lost," by Pastor Jeff Fain. It was originally presented in July of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.